Today, we're finishing a series called More Than Mediocre. We've looked at more than mediocre engagement, more than mediocre generosity, and today, the title of my message is More Than Mediocre Spirituality. The idea of this came is as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a leader in the church, I get emails all the time that say, hey, Aaron, these are statistics about the average American church. And just like you, no one's ever come up to me and said, Aaron, I want to be average in my life. I want to be an average athlete. I want to be an average student. I want to be an average employee. No one wants to be average, all right? We all want to aspire to something greater, and I'm the same way. I don't want to be an average church. Oftentimes, I look at statistics, and I think, I don't want to be that. And so how do we, as a church, become more than mediocre? Well, before I jump into that, I want to talk about football for a moment. Can I talk about any football fans? All right, today's a big day, right? Actually, I think the game's just started, all right? Now, some of you don't really care, but the game, I think, started 5 minutes ago, and I think it's recording, so we will watch it. But I want to talk about perhaps the best football player in all of history, and we'll start this way. Does anybody know who's considered the best wide receiver in the NFL in history? Come on. Jerry Rice, all right? You got it, Jerry Rice. He is widely considered to be the greatest wide receiver in the history of the NFL. In addition to winning 3 Super Bowl Rice holds nearly every single season and career receiving record available. He's also the NFL's all-time leader in yards, receptions, and touchdowns. Many experts would say that Jerry Rice is perhaps the best football player ever. He played 20 seasons of the NFL, which means he retired. It would make him around 43 or 44 years old when he left the NFL. And regardless of position, he's considered by many the best football player in history. Basically, Rice was a once-in-a-lifetime talent. And literally, he is the best of the best. Now, there's a book entitled "Talent Is Overrated" by Jeffrey Colvin. I don't know if you've read this book or not, but the premise of this book is when people are asked, you know, tell me about these athletes that excel or these business owners or leaders that excel. Why do you think they excel? And people always give two answers. The first one is that they are naturally talented, right? Wouldn't you think that? They just have some natural talent. The other thing would say they're hard workers. Well, the argument of this book is that neither of those are true. Because there are people with great talent that aren't at the top, and there are hard workers that aren't at the top. So it's something else. And so Jeffrey Colvin writes about Jerry Rice in his work ethic and his practice routines. And he writes this, I quote, "In team workouts, he was famous for his hustle. While many receivers would trot back to the quarterback after catching a pass, Rice would sprint to the end zone after each reception. He would typically continue practicing long after the rest of the team had gone home. Most remarkable were his 6 days a week off-season workouts, which he conducted entirely on his own. Mornings were devoted to cardiovascular work, running a hilly 5-mile trail. He would then reportedly run 10 40-meter wind sprints up the steepest part. In the afternoons, he did equally strenuous weight training. These workouts became legendary as the most demanding in the league. And other players would sometimes join Rice just to see what it was like. Some of them got sick before the day was over." Here's the thing about Jerry Rice. When he went in the NFL, he was actually skipped over by several teams. Because Jerry Rice wasn't the fastest wide receiver in the NFL. In fact, his 40-yard dash is 4.7 seconds, which, come on, that's fast. But there are some quarterbacks and linebackers that are faster than that. So he wasn't the fastest person. He wasn't necessarily the strongest person. He wasn't the tallest wide receiver. So what made him great? It was that his practice routine was intentional. Colvin goes on to write this. "He became famous for the precision of his patterns. His weight training gave him tremendous strength. His trail running gave him control so he could change direction suddenly without signaling a move. The uphill wind sprints gave him explosive acceleration. And most of all, his endurance training, not something that a speed-focused athlete would concentrate on, gave him a giant advantage in the fourth quarter. When his opponents were tired and weak, he seemed as fresh as he was in the first minute." You see, Jerry Rice didn't become great by accident, right? He became great because he was intentional about his practice routine. Now, here's where I'm going with this. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you want to do well at, where you want to excel at. If it's in sports, if it's in being a student or an education, if it's in your career, it doesn't matter. Growth and development do not happen accidentally, right? Maturity doesn't happen accidentally. What's interesting about the scripture is that the Bible often talks about our spiritual journey as a race. In fact, the Apostle Paul and several other authors use this idea of the race and this idea of these Greek games as an illustration for what it means to be a Christian and to run this spiritual journey, to run this race and ultimately win the prize, which is heaven. You see, as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to grow and mature as devoted Christians. We are called to start the spiritual journey, but not stop anywhere, but keep on growing. And here's where I want to go with this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Our spiritual journey, our spiritual growth is not accidental. It's intentional. Now, you think, wow, Aaron, you spent all week coming up with that. Our spiritual growth is not accidental, it's intentional. But here's where I'm going, and I'll give some statistics to back this up. Oftentimes, we think if we just show up, something's going to happen, right? If I just say this is what I want to be, it's going to happen. And we know that, I've said this before, sometimes the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? And good intentions aren't good enough, that there has to be some sort of effort. And spiritual growth is not accidental. It is intentional. And here's how our spiritual journey works. And a lot of times, when we come to know Jesus Christ and we make a decision to follow him, whether you did that in the quiet of your bedroom reading your Bible, whether you did that in church, whether you did that and someone, your parents led you to the Lord or someone else led you to the Lord, that moment is called your conversion experience. And here's the thing, a lot of times people look at that experience and they think, you know what, I'm safe, I'm done, right? That's my conversion. That's my fire insurance, right? I am safe for eternity. That's awesome. That's great. There's nothing else, right? But here's the thing, and what I'm going to show in the scripture is, in fact, our conversion experience, where we say, Jesus, I love you, I want you, and I'm going to live for you, that's actually the beginning of our faith journey. That's just the starting point, and that's the entry point. And God asks us and requests us to grow in this spiritual journey until the day we go home to be with him. Now, let me ask you a question, parents. If you're a parent, you want your kids to grow in maturity and wisdom, am I right? You want your kids to be raised and eventually become fully functioning adults, right? You want them to love Jesus. You want them to love their family. You want them to be hard workers. You want them to mature and to grow. You don't want them to live at home forever, all right? You want them, by the time they move out of the house, to have a maturity. So let me ask you this, is it not surprising then that our spiritual father, our eternal father, wants the same for us, wants us to grow, wants us to develop, wants us to mature? You see, when Jesus invited us to come follow him, he invited us into a lifelong spiritual journey. He invited us into this journey that would be a process for a lifetime. And it doesn't stop at the moment you make a decision to follow him. That's where it starts. And God wants us to grow in our spirituality and grow in our relationship with him so that we reap the benefits of that. And so what are the benefits? What are the benefits to us growing spiritually? Well, James 1:4 tells us. It says this. It says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, the benefit to growing in our spirituality is not lacking anything. It's having confidence in our faith and confidence in a relationship with God and with our Savior. So let's talk about this idea of spiritual maturity. Where does this come from? Does the Bible really expect us to grow up spiritually? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this. Paul says this. By the way, he's talking to a church in Corinth, a fully fledged, functioning adult church, and he writes these words to this church. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I even reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. He's talking to the Corinthian church and he's saying, listen, you're not children anymore. It's time to grow up. It's time to have maturity. In the book of Hebrews, the author writes this. He says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This next part is in the Bible, believe it or not. It says this. So let us stop going over the basic teachings of Christ again and again and again. But let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Did you think anyone in the scripture would ever say, hey, let's stop talking about the elementary truths of Christ. I think we got those down. Let's go on to the deeper truths, right? And so what the scripture declares, what God wants is he doesn't want us to live off milk. We have a baby, he's almost 5 months old, and within the next month or two, we're going to start feeding him solid food. Why? Because that's what he needs to grow. He can't live off milk for the rest of his life. And at some point, he's got to make that transition, right? And at some point, we got to give him those carrots and give him those peas, right, to put them in his mouth so he would grow and develop and eventually mature. Listen, there is a deeper place that we can go. And the reality and the truth is this, that God wants us to grow. So look at the person next to you and say, you need to grow up. All right. Now tell me, that didn't feel good. Not someone telling you, but I saw some kids telling their parents to grow up, all right? Listen, we need to grow up. We need to grow up. I need to grow up. We need to grow spiritually. We need to mature as followers of Jesus Christ. So if you've said yes to Jesus and you said, you know what, I am on this spiritual journey, God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. So let's look at the brutal facts of reality. There was a study done by Barna organization called The State of Discipleship. And they asked several questions about growing spiritually and what I'm calling our spirituality. They asked this question to Christians, Christians who say, you know what, I love Jesus and I'm connected to a church. So this isn't, you know, anyone who says, you know, I'm Christian because my parents are, because their parents are, but I don't live like it. I mean, these are people who say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I want to live that way. So they asked them this, how important is spiritual growth? And they said this, 90% of Christians think that growing spiritually is important. So 90%, 9 out of 10 Christians would say this. They say, it is important for me to grow and develop into spiritual maturity. 90%. Now, they asked these people, the 90% of Christians who think growing spiritually is important, they asked this question, how many of you are involved in some sort of activity, whether it be reading your Bible on a regular basis, whether it be joining a small group, whether it be in a mentoring relationship with someone else, how many of you are intentional about growing spiritually? This is what they said. 20% of Christians are intentionally involved in activity that fosters spiritual growth. So 90% of people say, you know what? Spiritual growth, that's a good thing, right? Maturity is a good thing. 20% of people say, you know what? That's a good thing, but or 70% would say that's a good thing, but I'm not really involved and I don't really have what it takes or lots of different excuses or ideas. So 20% of Christians would say I'm involved in something to grow me spiritually. Again, spirituality, growth, and development doesn't happen by accident. It happens by intention. And Christians who say they're growing spiritually is important also said this. They said, they were asked the question, well, how do you want to grow spiritually? They gave them several options, and they boiled it down to two options. 37% say, I want to do it on my own. Now, I can tell you that 37% are probably all the guys who answered the questions, all right? Because guys, let's just be honest, we can do it, all right? I can do it on my own. I don't need your help, right? We don't ask for directions very often. We don't ask for help very often. We just think that we can do it. So those were the guys. The rest of the people, 63%, said, how do you want to grow? I want to grow with other people. So the majority of people, by the way, that I don't know if that was guys and girls voting, but the majority of people think this, that spiritual growth happens in the context of relationships. That spiritual maturity happens not just when I'm alone. It can happen, and it does happen, but it often happens when I'm around others. And Scripture tells us this. It says that iron sharpens iron, right? That when we get together as followers of Jesus, we sharpen one another. We wear down the rough edges, all right? We wear down those things that might cause us to be blunt, and we are sharpened by one another. The majority, we understand spiritual growth happens in the context of relationship. So the next question that was asked, well, what are the barriers? What are the barriers to you? This is the 70% who said, I think it's important growing spiritually, but I'm not doing anything. They asked them, so what are the barriers? 23% of Christians say this, the busyness of life. How many of you would agree with that? All right, I have 4 kids, right? By the time we wake up in the morning till the time we put the kids to bed, and I get an 8-hour break when I go to work, but it's an all-day process. I mean, it's full on. I mean, there is no downtime. There is no kick your feet up on the recliner and zone out. I mean, it is 4 kids. We are on. And so, listen, I get this, the busyness of life. We have activities. We have events. We have things to go to. We have movies to watch and TV shows to follow, right? It's the busyness of life. Come on. The next group, the largest group, 16% of Christians say spiritual growth, this is why I'm not involved, will require a lot of hard work. So 16% of that 70% said, you know what? It's just too hard. I think I would rather not do it because it just sounds too hard. But it's important, but it's just too hard. So the next group of people, 11%, said this, my friends aren't interested in spiritual things. So, you know, I have a lot of friends and they're not interested in growing spiritually. So I don't want to be that odd guy or that odd girl that's involved in all these Bible studies or reading my Bible on a daily basis. Why would I really want to do that when my friends aren't doing that? And the last group, the 10% of people, and some of you can identify this, I don't want to think about the mistakes I've made in the past, right? Oftentimes people know that growing spiritually, in order to go forward, sometimes you got to face your past. Sometimes you got to bury the things that are lingering there, that are haunting you, that God needs to redeem. And in order for him to redeem some of those things, you've got to bring them to the surface. And let's be honest, sometimes we're not willing to do that. Sometimes we're not willing to bring those things up, and we're not willing to go to other people to grow spiritually. So this is what I want to do. I want to tell you one more statistic, and then I want to give you a theology of the spiritual journey. So this group of people, these Christians, were asked this question, and this one meant a lot to me. It says, how well is your church doing at growing people spiritually? How well is your, that's a good question, isn't it? 52% of them said this. 52% said of active, committed Christians say, my church definitely does a good job of helping people grow spiritually. 52%. 40% said this. It probably does so. Basically, I don't know, but I think they do. But 92% of Christians would say, you know what? I think either my church does a great job or I think they do a great job of developing people and growing people spiritually. Now, here's the thing. Here's what got interesting. They asked pastors the same question, right? How well do you think your church is doing to help people grow spiritually? What do you think they said before I get it up there? What? Did somebody say 100? What else? Come on, just shout. What? 70. 80. All right. High, right? Here's what came up. 1% of pastors think the church is doing well and helping people grow spiritually. Now, there's a big difference between 1% and 92%. And I was talking to a friend. We were analyzing this. And what do you think that is, right? Is it the expectations versus what people want to do? And I'm not quite sure. But the reality is this, is that I know we're not where we're at. Why? Because I know I'm not where I'm at. I know that God still has plans for me. God still wants to grow me. God still wants me to spiritually develop and walk in greater and greater maturity. So let's talk about our spiritual journey for a moment. I want to give you a theology of our spiritual journey. I'm gonna give you four scripture verses that you can write down. If you need to ask me later, you can come ask me later. By the way, if you've been here for longer than a few years, you've heard this part before. I've walked through this through Genesis. I'm not repeating myself because I have nothing else to say. In fact, people say unless you hear something seven times, that's when it really begins to sink down. And so this is fundamental in us understanding our spiritual journey. So let me give you a theology of it. I'm going to start at the very beginning. Genesis 1:27 says this. God created mankind in his own, help me out. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now this image, this is a big deal in scripture. In Latin, it's imago Dei, right? And this is God's image that dwells within every man, woman, and child on earth. Anyone who's ever been born has the image of God imparted and implanted within them. Listen, every single person here, you have the image of God within you. It doesn't matter what you believe about God. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you believe about yourself. What Scripture tells us is that every single person was born and created in the image of God, the imago Dei. Now the question becomes, what is the imago Dei? Does it mean we look like God? Does it mean we act like God? Does it mean we think like God? What is the imago Dei? It's actually a little bit of all of those. The best definition I've heard of the imago Dei is this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It is making visible the invisible God. Making visible the invisible God. So hang with me for a moment. God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them with the image of God. And he puts them on earth to reflect and radiate his presence on earth. And their role, being made in the image of God, is to radiate God's presence and make the invisible God visible to creation. And so every single one of us are created with the image of God that represents within us the presence of God, the goodness of God, the glory of God, and that presence is to be radiated to the world. And you see, in Genesis 1 and 2, I always like to tell people this, that God created us gloriously human. And I say that because oftentimes people tell me when they make mistakes and they fall into a pattern, they use humanity in a negative sense. Do you know what I'm talking about? They say, you know what, I made that mistake. I'm only human after all. Right? You've heard that. When it's actually not true, because God created Adam gloriously human. Gloriously human with the image of God. And what happened is sin creeps in. You've read Genesis chapter 3. It begins to distort the image of God within humanity. It begins to shatter it. It makes it foggy. And all of a sudden, we don't have the ability to reflect and radiate God's glory anymore because it begins to become shattered. And what sin does is sin makes us less human, not more. Sin makes us less human, not more. Sin erodes our humanity. God created us gloriously human. You can see this in the New Testament. Wherever you see the word that Jesus is the firstborn or first fruits, the Greek word is prototos, which means that he is the prototype for all of believers. That he went first, and when Jesus rose from the grave, maybe you don't know this, or maybe you do, but he was risen with a physical body. He wasn't some immaterial person, right? Some kind of ethereal presence that was on earth. He was physical and he was risen in a glorious body. He was the prototype for us. Well, what's your point here? If sin makes us less human and God created us gloriously human, where do you think he's taking us? He wants to restore that humanity, the image of God within us. He wants to restore us back to how he created us. And he does that through his son, Jesus Christ, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So let's get some scriptures to back this up. Colossians 1:15 says this, Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. That word image is the same word used in Genesis. The firstborn over all creation. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, said this, the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Listen to this. And the exact representation of his being. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he came to be the perfect image of God. He came to be the perfect representation of God himself. He came to be what we were meant to be. He came to restore us to how we were meant to be. It's through Jesus Christ that he comes as the perfect image. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, 29. It says this, "For those who God foreknew," that's you, that's me, "he also predestined," that's you, that's me, "to be conformed to the image of his son." So the plan of God, church family, is that God is restoring us to the image he created us with through Jesus Christ. That is why we are to be like him and look like him and grow in him. That everything is connected with Jesus because he is exactly what God intended for humanity. And we are called to be restored to that image. By the way, this has nothing to do with trying to do better or be better. It has everything to do with God slowly transforming us, of him transforming us. So I want to define, when I say spirituality, I want to define it this way. You can call it discipleship. Is this. It is a lifelong journey of being transformed into the image of Jesus. Spirituality is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong process of being rooted in a relationship with Jesus. That our image of God that dwells within us would be shaped and formed. That the broken pieces would be put back together. That we would again radiate and reflect the glory of God. That is our spiritual journey. Whether you made a decision to follow Jesus last week or yet whether you've been walking with him for 20, 30, 40, first service, 80 years, right? 80 years. It doesn't matter that we are called to be in this spiritual journey, this lifelong process of maturity, being transformed little by little into the image of God. But here's the thing, is that we have some assumptions about our spiritual growth. We often assume things about our spirituality that isn't true. And so I'm going to give you four assumptions. I don't have them on the screen, so you'll have to write these down. The first one is this, that knowledge automatically produces maturity. That's an assumption a lot of people have. That if I just know more, I'll be more mature. Well, that might work in the education system, but that actually doesn't work in Scripture, all right? The more knowledge I obtain, the more mature I will come is a basic assumption that we often have. Interesting, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Now, does it mean knowledge isn't important? Absolutely not. Knowledge is very important. But information without transformation is spiritual abortion. Information without transformation in spiritual abortion. Why? It kills our spirituality and it increases our religiosity. Listen, I know people who know this Bible very well. They know it way better than I do. And I know I'm not in a position to judge them, but sometimes I would look at them and I think, I wonder if they have an authentic relationship with Jesus. Just because they know it doesn't mean they live it and doesn't mean they have it. And so our spirituality is something more than just information. It has to do with transformation. Information will not save you, but transformation will. Here's the second assumption that people have. Being a mature Christian means I never get it wrong. Now, here's the thing. I hear this inside the church, and I hear this outside the church. Right? This is a common critique of people outside the church saying, hey, you know, those Christians, they meet on Sunday morning, but you know what? They get it wrong just as much as they get it right. Right? It's a critique. In fact, I ran into someone at the grocery store, and they talked to me and said, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. He goes, yeah, I stopped going to church. I don't go to your church anymore. And I just stopped going to church. I said, well, why'd you stop going to church? He goes, your church is full of hypocrites. And I thought, yes, because we aren't the perfect church. In fact, it's why I say it's okay to not be okay. Why you can come as you are, and hopefully by the grace of Jesus Christ, you become changed. At all, some level, we're going to have a dual life, church family. But the point isn't that we always get it right. The point is that we are on a path of growth. And I didn't say this to him, but I think, you know what? People like you don't belong in the church. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Being a mature Christian does not mean I never get it wrong. Let me ask you a question. In anything you do, whether it's athletics, education, whether it's your work, if you never get it wrong, how will you ever know if you get it right? In fact, you read any leadership book, you read any book about growth and development, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical, whatever. Unless you fail at some things, you'll never know what you succeed at. Then how is our faith any different? And I'm just thankful that we have a Savior that gives us grace when we fall and helps us back up. And I am so thankful that we are a church that does not look at people and judge people for their life before they even know Jesus Christ, but we welcome people in. You can say amen to that.
Amen.
Becoming a mature Christian does not mean that you never get it wrong. Being an authentic disciple does not mean you're perfect. It means you're forgiven on a spiritual journey towards maturity. If you look at me as your pastor and you say, you know what, Aaron should never do things wrong. Listen, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to disappoint you. If you think, you know what, he should never do wrong thing, I am. You're probably going to be leaving our church. Right? I will get it wrong. You will get it wrong. But the point is this, is that when I get it wrong, I will ask for forgiveness and I will repent and I will turn. And I will grow. The third thing is this, the third assumption is spiritual maturity happens overnight. Now, we're an instantaneous culture, aren't we? I mean, Netflix, it's on our fingertip, whatever you want, you can get. And so we kind of think spiritual maturity happens overnight. My daughter turns 5 this week on Wednesday. She turned 5 years old. And in the morning, we sang happy birthday to her. And our family, during special holidays, and I guess now birthdays, we do a special breakfast. We do cinnamon rolls and bacon, all right? Which used to be a couple times a year. Now it's becoming more and more. And so we gave her a special breakfast, cinnamon rolls and bacon. And we sang happy birthday to her. And she gets up to wash her hands. And I take her in the bathroom and wash her hands. She looks at me. She goes, Daddy, she goes, I don't feel like I'm 5. And she goes, when do I turn 5? I said, honey, today's the day you turn 5. She said, I don't feel like I'm 5. She goes, I can't reach the sink. All right, she thought that maybe she'd sprout up overnight, right? All of a sudden, I would grow into 5. And I said, I don't feel my age either, honey. I know how you feel, right? But here's the thing. Within us, we want results quick. And spiritual maturity isn't going to be like that. It's the difference between microwave and crock pot. You can't microwave your spirituality. I mean, you can't push the button 60 seconds, man, you are dialed in, right? And let me tell you, everyone knows it tastes better in a crock pot, right? That it's been sitting there all day or overnight. It tastes way better. Your spirituality is made and developed in the crucible, in the heat of our life. It's in the valleys, the lowest points of your life. It's on the mountaintop, the best points of your life. Your spirituality is developed when you take those right turns down the wrong path, when you take the left turns, and you come back to the straight and narrow path. That is when your maturity is developed. The last one is this. The last one is this. The church, this is the last assumption. The church is responsible for your spiritual growth. Not a lot of amens. You're kind of wondering, is that true? I thought the church was responsible. Listen, people leave churches because they're not growing personally. But let me ask you a question. Whose responsibility is it for your spiritual growth? Who is it for mine? Yeah, it's me. It's you. We all have to own our spiritual growth. It doesn't mean you work towards it, but it means that you've got to own it. It is your responsibility. Oftentimes, people who are passionate about spiritual maturity blame others for their lack. Right, people will leave here and say, oh, I'm not getting fed. Or they'll come here and say, my old church, I wasn't getting fed. Right? And here's the reality, and the truth is that we are responsible for spiritual maturity. We are responsible to go to the source. We're the responsible for that. So what is the role of the church? Aaron, you can't get off that easy. All right. You cannot get off that easy. What is the role of the church? I'll put it to this analogy. We're like a gym. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been to the gym and worked out in the gym in 2016? Yeah. I don't know. Right? The thing about going to the gym is that you walk in and there's about 80 different machines. Right? When we lived in Gresham, we went to this big LA Fitness. I mean, it was a monster gym. Right? And there were machines, you don't even know what they did. And there were some machines where, as a guy, you would never get on them, right? You know what machines I'm talking about. Like, you stay away from those machines. Girls only use those machines, right? And so you walk into a gym, and here's the thing. You can pay $50 a month to walk into a gym, and there are people who walk into a gym, and they'll stand by the bench press, right? Maybe they get on it and just kind of touch the bar a little bit, and then they go to the leg press, right? We call them gym rats. But they're not really doing anything. They're paying $50 a month to stand around. What's my point? You can go to a gym, and you can go there every day, but it doesn't mean you're going to work out. It doesn't mean you're going to lose weight. It doesn't mean you're going to build muscle, right? You can even hire a trainer, and that does not guarantee that you are going to lose weight, that you are going to grow muscle. So what's the purpose of a gym? A gym offers an avenue for you to work out. All you've got to do is get on the bench and start pushing the weights yourself. Well, the church is similar. That we offer avenues and paths and groups and people and mentors and ways for you to get connected. We don't try to push or force anybody, but at some point, in order to go from 20% to 90%, the 20% of people who are actually involved, the rest of the 70%, in order to increase that, we as a community have to say, you know what? I am going to be responsible for my spiritual maturity. I know it's where God wants me, and I'm going to take steps to get there. By the way, this has nothing to do with salvation. This has nothing. Salvation is free. It is a gift that God gives you. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. But after that conversion, God wants his people to grow. Why? So we can reflect his image. I'm going to ask Jess to come up as we close. So what do we do now? What must we do? I've said this before, that people say the youngest generation. I would say there's a lot of generations like this. They call it the loneliest generation. The more we are connected to social media, to the world, we're globally connected, the more lonely and isolated we feel. And I would say not everyone is like this, but I would say a good portion of people are people that maybe when you don't feel connected, that you want to isolate, right? That you want to withdraw. And what happens is we begin to withdraw, we become lonely, and it becomes harder and harder for us to reach out to other people. So what must we do? The first one is this. We must risk. I tell you, whenever you grow spiritually, you've got to risk. You've got to risk it, right? You've got to be willing to expose some of your pain and weaknesses and your sin to other people. You've got to be willing to sometimes look at the past and wonder, is that why I'm acting this way in the future? You've got to be willing to look deep down inside yourself and risk with other people. With no risk, there is no reward. What's the second thing we must do? Well, people also tell us this. Tell us that we're in the screen age now. Right? We're in the screen age. That we are constantly connected to screens. It is not uncommon for me to walk into a restaurant and see four people at a table all on their screens. And so what must we do? We must disengage from this and re-engage with relationships. Re-engage with one another. Listen, you can find 7 steps to grow spiritually online, but there is nothing that replaces meeting one-on-one with another believer as iron sharpens iron. There's nothing better than that. We must risk and we must re-engage. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as a close? You know, I want to ask a question, and I don't want us to leave this room without giving people the time to respond to Jesus today. Respond to him, and I would sense that there may be some people in this room who you've never made that decision to be on that spiritual journey. Maybe you've never had that time where we call conversion, where you said, Jesus, I want to follow you, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he changes you and transforms you. And maybe you never said, Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to be on this spiritual journey. And I don't want to leave today without giving you an opportunity to respond to him. Why? Because Jesus is our Savior. He died and he rose so that you and I could have eternal life, so that the image of God within us can be restored. And some of you on the inside, you're feeling broken. And the reason you're feeling broken is because the imago Dei has been eroded and broken and shattered within you. And I tell you, when you give your life to Jesus, he wants to pick up the pieces of your life and put them back together. And so let me ask you a simple question. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, you know what, Aaron? I want to start that spiritual journey. I want to give my life to Christ. I want January 24th, 2016 to be that day. If that's you and you're here today, as everyone bows their head and closes their eyes, would you do one bold and courageous thing? Would you just raise your hand where you're at and you say, I want to receive Jesus. Amen. I see your hand. 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 Over on this side, my left side, anyone? I see your hand. You can put your hands down. Those who lifted your hand, if you would simply right now give your life to Jesus. Just say, Lord, I believe in you. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. And what he's doing in this moment, if you raise your hand, he's washing you clean once again. And that's the experience of his grace flowing over into your life, where everything that you've ever done is being forgiven right this moment. Every sin, every mistake, every failure, every problem, when you thought it was your fault, Jesus says, I forgive you. And he releases you from that guilt. And he releases you from that shame. And if that's you today, in this moment, you are a new creation. A new creation. This is the beginning of the rest of your life. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to restore the image that's within each one of us. And those of us who've been followers of you for many years, would we never forget that we can keep growing and experiencing you on a daily basis. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In your name, amen. Can we just celebrate those who raised their hands and made a decision? God is good. Would you stand with me, church family? God bless you. If you're not busy tonight, come at 6 p.m. We'll be here. Child care is provided. God bless. Have a great day.